And, you know, I hope this has helped you to better understand the role of the Holy Spirit in your lives. You know, we've talked about, if you've been here throughout all of it, we talked about this scripture over just about every one of the messages I mentioned this scripture. And it's the scripture in Proverbs 37 that says, "For as a man thinketh within himself," y'all remember it? "So is he." And I want you to keep that scripture. I want you to keep that scripture in your cutting out. And I don't want to use a handheld. I want you to keep that scripture in your mind today as I try to wrap up this series. For as a man thinketh within himself, so is the man, so is the woman. And I want to start out today by reading a few scriptures right quick to lay the foundation. I've got a lot of scriptures today. So if you're taking notes, you need to write them all down. But I want to start out by reading a few scriptures to lay the foundation for this message today. You know, a lot of times we sing songs in churches and we talk about the Holy Spirit as if every experience with Him is external. You know, anointing fall on me. Or I remember back in the old school days when I first got saved, and we would sing this old camp meeting song, "Send it on down, send it on down, Lord, let your Holy Ghost come on down." Y'all remember that song? Man, it was a great song. It was a great song, and I mean, we would shout the house down. I mean, have some powerful services, and it was a great song, but it was terrible theology. Because he's already down. There's no send him on down. He's already down. The anointing doesn't necessarily fall on you. The anointing is in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Everybody say this. Everybody say this for me. This is the title of my message today. This is an inside job. And it is. It's an inside job because it's God in you to will and do His good pleasures. It's not something that's going to come out of these air conditioner vents and seep into your pores. This is God living in me. So it's not necessarily stuff coming to me, but it is me pushing things out of me. Understand? Revealing things out of me. Pulling things. A lot of times it's somebody pulling things out of us. It's God living in me. So, everything that God wants to do in your life, it's already in there. You already have access to it. If you were born again, you already have access to it, but it's going to take seasons. It's going to take people pulling stuff out of you. It's going to take environments. It's going to take prayer. Lots of prayer. It's going to take the Word. 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 Word, 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 Word. It's going to take preachers to continue to unlock all of that potential that God has placed on the inside of you. It's already there. Say it, everybody say it's an inside job. So let's take a look at a few scriptures right quick. And then we'll get to the message. Galatians chapter 2, and all of my scriptures today are New King James Version, so if you're reading in your tablet and all of that, your phones, you can stay in the New King James. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." He lives where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, go to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 21. It says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Where is it?
In me.
Within me. One more and then we'll begin. John 14 and 17. John 14 and 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. Say, I know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. Where is he?
In me.
This is an inside job. All right, now I'm gonna try today. I'm gonna use this right on wipe off board to help me illustrate my point today, and so don't make fun of my handwriting because I like to write in tongues. And you have to have the spirit of discernment to interpret it sometimes, amen. So I'm gonna use this board in just a minute. So y'all just bear with me. But first, go to 1 John. And let's begin. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. I got a lot of scriptures for you today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, Angela and I, we were raised in a church that had a very legalistic background. And this was one of their favorite verses. This was one of the, they would wear you out with this verse right here. Don't love the world or the things in the world. And they made us the dullest, brokest, ugliest. They told the women not to wear makeup, and not wearing makeup would make you holy. I hear my grandmother, sweetest woman I ever knew in my life. If she didn't make it to heaven, ain't nobody going. But I can hear my grandmother right now. Now Marty, son, don't you go to them movie theaters now. Don't go to them movie theaters. Marty, don't you be shooting no pool. You don't need to be shooting no pool. It's worldly, Marty. You don't need to be shooting no pool. I mean, I'm for, if she would find a deck of cards in my room, she would take them. And I'd be like, Mima, that was old maid cards. But they were cards. They were worldly. Those things were worldly, but they always define the world as stuff. They always define the world as stuff. So nobody was ever increasing their life. Nobody ever lived large. Nobody ever took their gifts out into the world and just changed the world. Instead, they wanted to hang tight in their own little group and try their best to just stay out of the world and stay away from the world. Huh? Yeah, you sanctified. But I want to define what he's talking about here. When he says, don't love it. Don't love the world. Let's finish reading there. It says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, let's go to 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, we've defined it. We've just defined what he's talking about when he says the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So world ain't necessarily stuff. World ain't houses. World ain't clothes. World ain't cars. World ain't your jewelry. World ain't your makeup. It don't have nothing to do with that. Love the world. Don't love these things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All right. Did I misspell something? Okay. Just making sure. You never know. I went to East Lawrence.
Go Eagles.
Let's keep reading. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, now, don't love the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Don't let these three primary passions be the thing that drives you. Don't let what your eyes see be the end all. Don't let what your flesh wants get in the driver's seat of your life, okay? I felt like Cy Robertson right there, no? Okay? Don't let your ego be the only thing that you care about. That is the world. That is the world. So when God says don't love the world, he don't want you to be haughty and prideful. When he says don't love the world, he don't want you to just let your feelings rule your day. I've heard some crazy stuff come out of people's mouths in my lifetime. Now, honey, you just go ahead and do whatever it is that you need to do to take care of this thing. You just do whatever you need to do to get rid of this, to fight this thing. And I'm thinking, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because if Marty Baldwin turns his flesh loose for 15 minutes, I could sabotage the rest of my life. I don't need any help from a demon. I can do bad all by myself. And you can too, right? Now, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and it's fading away. Meaning anything that you do out of these three primary passions never satisfies. You'll have to go out and do it again. You can't do meth just one time and think you're satisfied. Well, I'm just going to have a little bit of sex outside of marriage. Come on, somebody. Or I'm going to do this, fill in the blank. You fill in your blank there. I'm going to do this just one time. Just one time. Why? Because the last time you did it, it faded. So you got to go back and do it again. And then it fades again. And then you got to go back and do it again. And then it fades again, and so forth and so on, and over and over. And then all of a sudden, your enemy controls you. Because your flesh craves the world. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. All right, now they're talking about a high priest there, and we all know that our high priest is Jesus, right? It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just like we were, and yet without sin." Okay, here we go then. Here we go. Jesus gets the fact that there is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He gets the fact. Remember, he was a man. He came here in an earth suit. God in the flesh. So we don't have a Jesus who can't sympathize with the fact that we have these three struggles right here, right? But he was tempted in all points, just like we are. But he never sinned. See, God is interested in categories. He's interested in categories. We get caught up in the details. Every sin that you could ever commit falls in one of those three categories right there. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But you see, we like to detail our sin because we like to say, well, at least my sin ain't as bad as Dad, you committed a sexual sin. You committed adultery. Yeah, but gluttony's in the same category. See, I still love you, Pastor. They're both lust of the flesh. And we get caught up in yours is worse than mine. No, yours is worse than mine. No, theirs is worse than everybody's. And it all falls in the same category. Not being able to control your flesh. And you know, you may be sitting here and you're thinking or you're saying, yeah, but Pastor Marty, Jesus, there's no way Jesus could have been tempted in every way that I've been tempted in my life because times were different back then. They didn't have all the trash back then that we have now. Categories. Look at this. The first Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, the first Adam and Eve. Here comes the serpent into the Garden of Eden. And the serpent looks at him and he says, "Did God really say you can't eat from the tree?" Lust of the flesh. Then he says, "You know, the reason that God doesn't really want you to eat from this tree is because if you eat from this tree, then you'll become like him. You'll be on his level, the pride of life." Then it says, "So Eve saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes." Failed in all three categories. But now here comes Jesus, who is the second Adam, right? And nobody knows anything about him for 30 years. But now he's 30 years old, and he is being baptized by John the Baptist, and heavens open up, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and rests on his shoulders. And then all of a sudden, this voice from heaven says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we have no documented confrontation between Jesus and darkness at all up until this point, right? Until God declared his identity. Until God declared who he was. And that's why that the enemy is attacking our children's identity today so much. When Jesus' identity was declared, Satan said, "This is my son. uh-uh. I got to challenge that. So he went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days, and he was led into the desert and to be tempted by Lucifer. Now I want you to look at these same three categories. Jesus, you know, you've been fasting for 40 days. You've got to be hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Lust of the flesh. Jesus said, turns to him and says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Boom, victory. Then he took Jesus to a high place, and he says, you know, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are who they say you are, then jump down from here. Because if you're who you say you are, then surely the angels are going to catch you anyway. The pride of life. Jesus says, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Boom, victory. And then it says it took him to the highest point of the city, to overlooking the city and overlooking all of the kingdoms of the world. And he showed him all of these things, and he showed him all of the splendor. And he said, all of this I will give you if you bow down to me and worship me. The lust of the eyes. Jesus said, let me preach my message, please. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Now say it.
Boom, victory.
Thank you, Kobe. Win, win, win. And Adam failed when he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But Jesus was tempted in the same categories like us, and he won all three of them, and he never sinned. As a man in a flesh suit, to show us that if he could do it, so can you. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Don't love these three passions here. And the reason he don't want you to love these three passions right here is because every one of them is destructive. They're all destructive. If I turn my flesh loose, I can ruin my life. I can ruin my kids. I can ruin my marriage. I can ruin my ministry, all before supper time. And you could too. So here's the problem. 1 John 2:15 that we just read through 17, it talks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But move on down three verses to verse 20. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, everybody else, all these other people, all they know is these three passions. That's what he's saying. Everybody else, all they know is these three passions right here. But you're different. You're different. You have been born again. You have the Spirit of the living God living on the inside of you. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you have the ability to know all things. You have the Spirit living inside you also. You have the ability to know all things. Jump on down to verse 27. He says, but the anointing which you have received from him, the Holy Spirit, abides in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it had taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, if you can follow this thing from the inside out, you can't go wrong. Now, in verse 15, we have this going on. In verse 20, we have this going on. So if this is in me, I have mixture in me. I have the ability to do really good things, and then I have the ability to get really carnal. I have the ability to make my life holy, and I have the ability in me to screw it up royally. Y'all are awful quiet. That could be a good thing right at the moment. I have the ability to use my resources for amazing things. And I have the ability to feed my flesh and all of my carnal desires. And all of it's in me at the same time. Now go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 13. Matthew 16 and 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, the others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" So he don't really care what some say. He wants to know what you say because you bear his name. So he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, nobody out of this whole crowd that's been following Jesus this whole time, none of them had come to this realization yet. Right? But then Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then verse 17, Jesus stops and he answers Peter, and he answered him, and he said to him, go to 17, Matthew 17. Is it not up there? Okay. Jesus answered and said to him, talking to Peter, "Finally, thank you, finally." And he says, "Blessed." He blesses Peter. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't hear this from your fleshly nature. You just heard from heaven. Thank you. Thank you, Simon. Finally, someone has heard from heaven besides me." So what was Jesus' goal here? I mean, this is a climactic event. Jesus stops everything, and he's like, finally, up until this point, I've been trying to train you to follow the same God that I know, and I've been trying to teach you how to hear the Spirit that I listen to and hear the voice of God that I listen to, and up until now, I've been the only one who is hearing from heaven, but we have just had a breakthrough. Peter, you just heard God. You just heard from God. The Holy Spirit has uncovered it. It said it revealed. Remember, the word revealed means to uncover. So it was already in him. It just had to be uncovered. The Holy Spirit uncovered this to you. verse 18. And then he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, this is one place in the scriptures where the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church disagree. The word Peter in the Greek means the word Petra, which means rock. And it says, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, the Catholic Church, they believe that the Pope is from the bloodline of Peter, and that it is from this bloodline that God will build his church. The Protestant Church does not believe that. They don't believe that God was going to build the church from the bloodline of the Apostle Peter, who owned a fishing business. They believe on the rock of this revelation that he had just had. On the fact that you just heard God, Peter, and that is how I'm going to build my church. Because man does not live by bread alone, but out of every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen? Right. And because you heard from him today, and whenever you hear from him in the future, the gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against that.
Right. Right.
Can I tell you something? When you get information, when you have information from heaven, you are dangerous. When you have heard from God, you are dangerous. When you've heard from God about your healing, it's hard for the enemy to make you sick. When you've heard from God about his blessings for your life, it's hard for the enemy to keep you in the chains of brokenness. When you have heard from God about his peace that surpasses all understanding, it's hard for the enemy to fill you with anxiety. And whenever you hear from God, the gates of hell is going to have a hard time prevailing against that word.
That's right.
Because you have heard from God. But wherever you are ignorant and you don't hear me, you are vulnerable. So wherever you have revelation, you're going to be hard to defeat. But wherever you don't know, you're weak. That's why this schooling, this Bible school that we're about to do is so vital.
Yes.
To give you revelation of who you are and what you have.
Right.
You heard God, Peter. You heard God, Peter. And upon this revelation, I will build my church. So what was Jesus' goal the whole time? Get them to be able to hear from heaven for themselves. Because he was about to go away. What is our goal here as leaders? I don't want the only time that you hear from God is to be a 1 hour behind this pulpit on a Sunday. If that's what's happening, then we have failed you as leaders in this house. Jesus had the same goal. So he stopped and he blessed Peter. You have heard from God. You didn't hear this from your flesh man. You heard this from your spirit man, Peter. You need to study up on the life of Peter. Because Peter was a mess. He was a royal mess. I love reading about Simon Peter, especially whenever I mess up. When I mess up and I make mistakes in my life, I love to go read about Peter because he gives me hope for mine. So here's Peter. He's in the midst of the 12. And you've got some pretty polished people in the room. Matthew, who owns his own IRS business. You got Simon, who was a very, very studied activist. And then you got Peter. Old Peter. Blue collar, roughneck fisherman. that is always doing dumb stuff. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. I mean, they call him Impetuous Peter because he does, and then he thinks. Anybody ever done that? You act before you think. So here's Peter. He's finally been blessed. He's heard from God. He got a revelation from God. Jesus has blessed him, and he's standing there amongst his peers, and he's feeling like he's 10 feet tall and bulletproof right now. And then all of a sudden, almost in the next breath, Jesus turns around and says, okay, now that you figured out who I am, now we've all figured out who I am, and thank you, Peter, for that revelation, now we got to go back to Jerusalem. And things are about to get rough. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the authorities. It's going to get rough. They're going to beat me. I'm going to be betrayed by man, and then I'm going to be crucified. Now, let me show you how the enemy works here. A lot of times when we are confronted by evil or we are confronted by satanic forces, we think that he's going to show up with these beady eyes and horns and a forked tail and green glowing smoke coming out of his nostrils and out of his mouth because we've watched way too much TV. But the Bible makes it clear that he masquerades as an angel of light. See, Satan never appears looking like Satan. Matter of fact, most of the time he appears looking like Delilah. That's good preaching, preacher. He masquerades. Mask what he really is. And a lot of times he will come as something that seems noble. Right? Because think about this. If I really, 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 really love Jesus and I'm sitting there that day and I've just got this revelation of who he was and then all of a sudden he starts telling me that they're going to beat me. They're going to put stripes on my back. They're going to crucify me and then they're going to take me away from you. My natural inclination would have been just like Peter's. Oh, but no. Oh, no, they ain't. They'll have to kill me first before they get to you. That's what Peter said, basically. Lord, I'll never let this happen to you. And that's what we would have said too. Jump down to verse 23. Now he just heard from God. He just heard from his spirit man. And then he opens up his mouth and he says something out of the other side. And Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men, things of the world. Now, what Peter said sounded noble, right? But if you look at all of the prophecies, if you look at all of the prophetic books from Genesis to Malachi, I mean, even in Genesis 3, and the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. I mean, every prophecy has been that there is a Messiah that is coming. There is a Christ that is coming, and he is going to die. He will be wounded for our transgressions. He will be bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace will be upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And all of these things are going to happen, and by that, he is going to be the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. Right? And that is the role of the Messiah. That is the role of the Christ. And everybody back then knew that. And Peter had just had this revelation from heaven. It's you. It's you. You're the one that, Jesus, you're the one that all these prophets have been talking about for 1,000 years. And then he says, basically, what God has planned for you, Jesus, I'll never let that happen. And Jesus rebukes him. And Jesus, no, look, Jesus didn't tell Peter, Peter, you have the voice of a demon. Peter, you have the voice of Satan. He wasn't calling Peter possessed by Satan. He was saying, Peter, you have the mind of a man. You have the mind of the flesh. You have the mind of the world right now. You have just heard from heaven and spoke it from your spirit man, but now you are listening to the voice of Satan, and Satan will always speak to you through the voice of your flesh. Peter, you're not thinking like God right now. Peter, you're not thinking like God right now. You are thinking with your carnal, sinful nature. Is this making any sense? Are you, does this make sense? Or for real, are y'all getting this? Well, then let me try to bring this all around and let's, so I can try to wrap it up. Let's get back to us. So here we are. Here we are, and we try to do right. We're trying our best to do right. We're trying to live holy. We love God, and we're trying to please God with everything that is within us. But it just seems like there is this eternal struggle that is going on inside of us. And they're both competing for control of our mind. Right? And it just feels like there is this war zone going on inside of us sometimes. And it really bothers us because we don't want to be two different people. We don't want to be hypocrites. And we don't like this other voice that's on the inside of us. We don't like it. But the more we listen to this other voice, it seems like the less we can hear this voice. Don't sit there and look at me with your crooked halos and act like you don't know what I'm talking about, because I know you do. At 23 years old, 24, however old I was when I was first called into youth ministry, one of the biggest things that almost taught me out of it, I was scared of Marty. I was scared of Marty. I wasn't scared of no devil. I was scared of Marty because I know Marty. Know what I'm saying? You know you too. I knew Marty Baldwin, and I knew that inside of me, I had the capacity to just really mess things up, and I didn't want that. I didn't want to fail, because I don't want God, I don't want to be the guy who is two different people. But look what's living in me. Look what's living in me. When I got saved, my spirit was born again, instantly, immediately. Now, my mind is being renewed daily by the Word of God, right? But my flesh, it ain't saved. My flesh ain't saved. And you know the church that I was brought up in, you know what they used to do? That what they would do is okay, you can't have your sleeve, you gotta wear your sleeves a certain length. You can't wear no lot of that old flashy makeup. And you don't you wear them big old flashy ear bobs. Women, you wear your dresses, and your dresses have to be a certain length, and we was all ugly, and we was all miserable. Do you know what they were trying to do? They were desperately trying their best to find some way to sanctify this flesh man. And it ain't saved. My flesh can do everything right now that it could do before I got saved. I could probably still roll you the biggest hog leg that you've ever seen in your life. Can I just be real? I can do everything right now that I could do before I ever said, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. My flesh remembers how to do it and knows exactly how to still do it. Why? Because he ain't saved. So what does that mean? Pastor Marty, what are you trying to say? It means that he has to be managed. He has to be controlled. He's there, but I can't love him. He's there, but I can't operate out of him. He's there, but I have to remember he is my enemy. The enemy of my future is in a me. He ain't out there in the sky nowhere. Because the one floating around out there in the sky, he's defeated. But I still got to deal with this guy on a daily basis. He's inside of me. And when you begin to understand that, you learn what to feed. You learn what to feed. Because the one that you feed the most becomes the strongest. The one that you feed the most rules the roost. Or should I say, the one that you feed the most rules the mind. And as a man thinketh, so is the man. Let's try to wrap this up. The Apostle Paul, the apostle of all apostles, who wrote most of the New Testament, he fully understood this struggle right here. He got it. He wrote about it in Romans 7. Now, the book of Romans is a very theological book. People who aren't even Christians have said that Romans is one of the greatest dissertations that has ever been written. It's not practical by no means. Romans is not practical by no means. Now, if you want practical, you can flip over to the book of James, and James is like, hey, shut your mouth and learn how to treat people right. That's James. He's practical. He's practical. But Romans is not practical. Romans is very theological. And in chapters 5 and 6 of Romans, you've got these beautiful chapters. And Paul is talking about salvation through mercy and salvation through grace. Beautiful, beautiful chapters. And then you go down to chapter 8. Now, chapter 8, there's all this great preaching material in chapter 8. Preachers love this chapter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aha. I mean, it's there. It gives you that preach, you know, that this explosion of preaching material. But wedged in between 5 and 6 and chapter 8, there is this chapter 7 that people want to skip over. Because it's troubling to read about who we really are. Let's go there. Want to? Nobody dare move. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. Has anybody in here ever said, what am I doing? Marty, what are you doing? I'm not going anywhere. Everybody in the house waves at me because you ain't that holy. What am I doing? What have you done? Have you ever ran into somebody that you used to go out with a long time ago and you think, what was I thinking? Don't look, spouses, don't you dare turn around and look at your wives and your husbands right now. Wrong timing. Wrong timing. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. But for real though, what am I doing? What I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Go to verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Where is it?
In me.
But where's the Holy Spirit?
In me.
If I'm still sinning, there's still some sin somewhere, right?
Right.
Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Can I just be real with you right now? You can pull it. You can stretch it. You can tuck it. You can build it. You can enhance it. You can do everything that you want to it, and it is still flesh. Put makeup on it. Extensions. Tape it, clip it, weave it. It's all flesh. I mean, it's like that old Southern saying that we got around here, putting lipstick on a pig. At the end of the day, it's still a pig. It's still flesh. Verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, what is good, what am I doing? I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. This is Paul. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now, let's look at 21 here. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Even when I'm obeying God, evil is giving me a choice and an option. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want to do good. For I delight in the law, 22, for I delight in the law of God according to my inward man. I want to do right, but I see another law, 23, says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. My flesh man is working hard against my mind. And if any two can agree, touching any one thing, it shall be established. Whenever my mind agrees with my flesh man, it pulls me right back into the thing that Jesus died to set me free from. And it is quiet in this Presbyterian church. I couldn't get an amen if I was passing out $50 bills. I want you to be real honest with me right now. Actually, I want you to be real honest with yourself right now. Has any of that that we just read, has any of that ever described any of you? I can't get my leg up high enough, or I would raise it. This was written over 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. And we could sit it right smack dab in our living room today. This is the conflict of all mankind. And it's the determining factor of whether or not you will hear the voice of God in your life. Because every time God speaks to you, there is mixture. Every time God speaks to you, there is an option. And every time your spirit man sends a signal, he says, I see this other thing working against the law of my mind, and it's trying to suck me back into the wrong thing when my spirit is trying to carry me to the next thing, the right thing. And the only way to manage that flesh man is by controlling what you put in. By controlling what you put in. By which one you feed the most. As a man thinketh, so is the man. You must renew your mind daily to the things of the Spirit. If you feed your flesh man more than you feed your spirit man, who do you think is going to win the war for the mind? And he who controls the mind rules the roost. I know you want to do right. I know you want to do right. I know you want to live right. I know you want to live holy. I know you want to see miracles in your life. I know you want to hear the voice of God in your life like you've never heard him before. But what are you feeding the most? I know you're not a bad person. And that you have this desire to please God in everything you do. But for some stinking reason, you just keep falling short. You just keep messing up. I'm going to ask you one last time. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? Preached a message one time called The Dog or the Dove, and the dog and the dove. What are you feeding? Nothing but the dog in you? Are you feeding the dove? You must manage your flesh, man. You must control your flesh, man. Jesus said it the best. He said it in Luke 9 and 23. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. But to renew your mind, this is what you got to feed. This is what you have to feed the most. Because this right here is hungry. It's like the cookie monster of your soul. I mean, it's hungry, and it's hungry for the world. It's hungry for things that'll destroy you. It's hungry for things that'll ruin you. And if this is what we feed the most, guess who controls their mind? And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is the man. Why can't I hear the voice of God? Why can't I hear the voice of God? Why am I not seeing miracles like I want to? Like I'm speaking out of my mouth. What are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? You have the kingdom of heaven available to you. Lord, let your kingdom come on earth, here on earth as it is in heaven. You have the kingdom of heaven available to you. The Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. But what are you feeding and what are you giving power to? Let's pray.